travel such great distances to come and encourage and exhort these fine brethren here at Wallingford. Back west a little ways, specifically in Ohio, we are blessed to have perhaps 9 congregations, sound congregations, within a 20-mile radius. And the sad part about that is sometimes you can't get brethren out like you do here when you're ever how many miles away you are, 3 and 4 hours to come to a gospel meeting. What's wrong with you people? That just speaks volumes of you one and all, and I'm just so encouraged by that. Let me say, as a gospel preacher, and I've said this throughout the meeting, just how important your soul is. I don't know all the assembly tonight, but if you're here and you're in an unsaved condition, if your heart's not right with God, if your soul is in jeopardy, we do not want to wait till the invitation hymn for you to get right with God. We want to give you that invitation right now to make the changes in your life that you need to. We live in such a random world. We just don't know what's going to happen or when it's going to happen. So we must be prepared for when something does happen. So if you've been thinking and contemplating about giving your life to God, to rendering your will for His will, we want you to do that right now. We urge you, we plead with you to do it right now. Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, what does it profit one if he gain the whole world and loses his own soul? That's how important and that's how vital your soul is. So don't delay. We're going to extend that invitation at this time. If you need to respond, we want you to respond. If you're a child of God, and you're out of fellowship, you're out of duty, you're not connected to God as you ought to be, sometimes that happens in the life of a Christian. We want to let you know that you need to get right with God right now also. All right. Once again, the invitation will be given following the sermon this evening, and you'll have another opportunity. As Brother Mike mentioned, we had a baptism last night. A new sister in Christ, and our hearts obviously are rejoicing in that, as the angels were rejoicing with us. I've had 3 fine meals today. I just got to throw this in real quick. I'm beginning to feel like the fatted calf of Luke 15, and that's just not good. But you all are good here. Let me tell you, I appreciate so much, and we'll reserve those comments for the end of the gospel meeting as far as that goes. But thank you for your kind hospitality. If you'll turn your Bibles to Psalm 91, the 91st Psalm is where our text will be taken from this evening. Psalm 91, I want to begin reading at verse number 1. That's Psalm 91. The first 6 verses, anyway. The first 6 verses. The psalmist writes, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler." Verse 5, "You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday." The psalmist seems to be indicating that, you know, anything can happen at any time. But regardless of what happens, anytime it may happen, we have to know that we have refuge in Almighty God. We have a protector watching over us who loves us and who cares for us so, so very much. And come what may to our physical well-being, we are still in good hands with the Almighty God. We're a blessed people by being the children of God. I want to talk this evening, just for a few moments, about searching for sense in times of tragedy. We have all been affected to some degree, either directly or indirectly, by tragedy. All of us, of course, the numbers 9/11 strike to us a responsive chord as the evil that day has been etched permanently within our consciousness and in our deep memory bank there. It's the same terrifying silence that grips us when we hear the latest report of another senseless shooting. As we go back to Columbine years ago, we think about Virginia Tech, we think about Fort Hood, we think about Tucson. People just randomly going off and slaughtering people. And each time we're left to wonder, why? Why? We ask that question. Why do these things happen? You know, tragedy, which seems to happen so randomly, makes our world really a very scary place at times. And the problem is not only that something bad happens just to innocent people, because that's really when we start asking, why do bad things happen to innocent people? Or why do bad things happen to good people? Questions like that. But we know that accidents, for example, accidents happen on a daily basis, don't they? They truly do. And then the why question, however, is always the same. If there is suffering in this world, and we know there is suffering in this world in which we live, we at least want some reason for it. We want some predictability about it. We want some kind of preparation for it. It's the apparent randomness of the tragedy that seems to be the most terrifying. It's sad when we have to walk on eggshells, you see, because we just don't know what's going to happen. That just kind of robs us of our joy, you see, and of many of our freedoms when we have to feel that way. So I want to just kind of look at two questions tonight. The questions, you know, for our consideration, why, when we search for sense in tragedy, why these things happen? And secondly, what if? What if I had done something differently? Would it have happened? Or would it not have happened? In Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, the first question, why? You know, the reason for the why question is, I think, is because as human beings, we like order in our life, don't we? Yeah, we expect order in our life. I mean, after all, God has order in His world. And we find here in Genesis 8 at verse 22, while the earth remains, a seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. That's order, isn't it? That's God's order of things in this world. And so we try and order our own personal world. We surround ourselves oftentimes with watches and clocks and calendars, because why? We want order. But it doesn't always work like we want it, does it? That's the randomness of things. For example, a family lives comfortably, perhaps, in a Midwestern town, and suddenly their lives are shattered by an F5 tornado. Why? Why? A middle-aged man eats right and he exercises to fight off heart diseases, and yet he's diagnosed with cancer. Why? He takes such good care of himself. How did that happen? Why did that happen? A woman enjoys years of marriage and motherhood, only to be raped as she jogs near her home. Why? A husband takes a long-awaited vacation, a long-awaited trip with his family, and a terrible crash occurs, the result of a drunk driver, and he's left a quadriplegic. Why? He didn't do anything wrong. But why? So where is the order in each of those situations? Where's the order at? And how do we answer the question, why? And Joe, you and I were talking about this earlier today. Understand that one of the most stressful moments in the life of a gospel preacher is when you can't give the answer to why. Sometimes we just can't give the answer. As bad as we want to give the answer, sometimes we can't give the answer. But one day we wake up and realize what only wisdom will deliver. And that wisdom is this, that much of what happens is obviously outside of our own control, isn't it? We have no control over it. Sometimes there are no satisfactory answers to what happens in our lives. There's no sensible pattern. There's no rhyme or reason why it happens, you see. Well, that's why. You know, why? Now, let's shift to the second question. What if? Now, we're going to look at two stories in the Bible here in just a moment. We're going to consider Job, and we're going to consider Joseph. And we're going to ask why. And we're going to ask what if. And I think the Bible is going to provide us the answers that we really need. All right? But what if? You know, this second question places blame upon ourselves. It says, in essence, if I had done something differently, this would not have happened. Let me pose this question to the audience this evening. Have you ever second-guessed yourself? Now, don't we always do that? Yes. What if? What if? What if? What if I had married a Christian? What if I had stayed back in Missouri? Oh, what if I had listened to my parents or my grandparents? What if I had taken that job back east? What if? What if? What if? You see, let's ask ourselves a question, brothers and sisters. Let's think about this. Do we really want the power that accompanies this second question, what if? Do we really want that power to have the answer to what if? Do we really want to know future events so we can protect ourselves and our loved ones from pain? If so, do you realize what we're asking? We're asking to be God. And that's just not an option for us. We're not at liberty to ask that. So as Christians, the best thing we can do is to strengthen the roots of our faith. I invite you to turn to James chapter 1 and look at verse 2. You're familiar with it, but let's look at it. So that when the storms of life come, when we are buffeted by the storm, we will survive. And the reason we're going to survive is why? Is because we have strengthened the roots of our faith. Brother Joe, if you'll read James 1 and verse 2, please.
Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance.
You know, to read that at face value without understanding what James is trying to get us to get, we think, well, now, wait a minute. That doesn't make any sense at all. To count it all joy when bad things happen to me? Well, that's how the flesh thinks. All right? But the Spirit thinks otherwise. All right? Think about it. Because our roots are deep in God, our roots are deep in our faith, when the storm buffets us, you see, when it comes our way, when we have to deal with our perfect storm and our personal storm, we're able to stand. I love it the way Jesus closes the Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew 7, 24 through 27. You know, when he closes down the Sermon on the Mount and he says, you know, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and does them, I liken him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. Well, you know, the storm started coming in, didn't it? The winds came, the winds blew, and the rains came, and the floods rose, and the winds beat upon that house, and it what? It stood, you see. It remained firm. Why? Jesus says, because it was founded upon a rock. It had the right foundation. You and I, as New Testament Christians and as children of God, need to have the right foundation under us. Now, Jesus goes on to say, but he who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, I'll liken him as a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Well, the same storms come through, but there's a different result here. This man's house fell, and Jesus says, great was its fall. That's why so many Christians give up in times of tragedy, in times when things don't make sense, because their root system is still just below the surface. They're easily cast out, you see. They're easily pulled up. And this is how we get through it. So like trees bent to the wind, but which survive the storm because of their roots, so it must be with our faith. So it must be with our faith. Sometimes we have to do a personal evaluation of ourselves. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 13 at verse 5, but examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Test yourselves. You see, our faith has to be put to the test, doesn't it? Else we don't know how we're going to stand. What Christian in their right mind wants to go through the Christian life without any trials? James says you'll never have joy if that happens. So you count it all joy when those things happen to you, knowing that the end result is going to produce endurance, that the next storm, when it comes, I'll be able to stand from it also. That's why that some weather storms better than others, because there's just some Christians who have deeper spiritual roots than other Christians. Some learn, and I think it is a learned trait, to live in hope. That hope, in spite of tragedy, life is still worth the living. I don't know if it's in your hymn book here, because he lives, I can face tomorrow.
Amen.
Because he lives, all fear is gone. For I know who holds the future, and life is worth the living. Because he lives. You see, we don't have to give up. We don't have to surrender to the devil when bad things happen to us. We have to understand, as we count the cost of following Jesus, that this is to be expected. We are in a battle, aren't we? We are in a war, aren't we? Bad things happen in battles. Bad things happen in wars. One thing for certain, we don't want to end up as a POW. Let's look at these two stories. Job. Go ahead, if you will. And let's just flip over to Job chapter 1. And here is a story, obviously, as you know, of prosperity and virtue. Job chapter 1. And behind human eyes, there seems to be a confrontation over the faithfulness of this man. In Job 1, let's pick up, well, let's just read a few verses, 9 through 12. Now, Satan has popped up on the scene here, obviously. And so Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is now in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. You know, we can read the story of Job and we can know the outcome. But Job lived it. Job couldn't skip ahead a few chapters like we can and realize the outcome. Job's perspective, let's turn to chapter 38. Job's perspective changed when he finally stopped talking about God and started talking to God. He came to know God. Not only, you know, had he been talking about God, but now he comes to know who God truly is. Let's pick up there at verse 1 of chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Now notice the questions the Lord gives to Job. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Let's keep reading. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line up on it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band? When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors? When I said, this far you may come, but no farther? And here your proud waves must stop. Verse 12. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? Let's move to chapter 40 now. First four verses. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. Now notice Job's response. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Job is coming now. You see, he's coming to know who God really is now. He's in awe of the Almighty. Chapter 42, the first three verses. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything. Isn't this a marvelous conclusion of Job? Now he realizes, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. You see? Job didn't know that earlier on. Now he knows who God is. So we've got this story of prosperity and virtue. And through it all, Job learns two important truths. Number one, he learned that behind the apparent randomness of life, there is an awesome and mighty Creator. We see that in chapter 42. That God is in control, even though Job could not always see it. Now he realizes that God, you are in control. Secondly, he learned that in suffering, God gave him power. Watch this. The power to decide how to respond. Job's response impacted others. And his response mattered to God. And your response and my response matters to God. All right? Now there's Job. Now let's shift gears and go back a little bit to Joseph. Chapter 39 of Genesis, you know, we start reading about Joseph and that situation. But let's just jump up to chapter 50 of Genesis. And here is a story of betrayal and blessing. All right? Genesis chapter 50, and let's look at verse 15 beginning and through the next few verses. Verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. We remember the story, don't we? Remember that? Now their father is dead, and now they know that Joseph is ruler, second in command of all of Egypt, kind of like the prime minister, if you will. And now they're thinking, oh no, consequences to what we did to Joseph way back there when he was just a lad with that coat of many colors. Well, let's read verse 16. So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Out of tragedy, Joseph oftentimes is wondering, why is this happening to me? You remember again in his story how he was so mistreated, falsely accused throughout the years, and yet God is behind the scene working all the time, isn't he? Even in the face of tragedy. Sometimes we don't get that, brothers and sisters. We don't understand. The thing we want to do, we want to blame God. God, why? Why me? Why did you do that? Well, let's keep reading. And God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. You know, this story, we get to the end of a story and we see that the end is really not the end. It just continues on, doesn't it? Like Job, there is a story within a story. One he could not see, you know. But God's providence was at work, even in tragedy, to bring about a higher purpose. Look at, you know, the providence of God. That's just a whole, wow. That's sometimes for me almost incomprehensible when I see God in action. But here's Joseph, young Joseph. All of his brothers are envious of him, you know, and jealous. And we know how the story goes, how he ended up in the pit. Sold to that man of Ishmaelites, but in a pit. And as the young, you know, second to the youngest brother, he's thinking, you know, what did I do? Why? Why me? Why me? But at the end of all this story, where is he? So we go from the pit to the pinnacle, basically. God is behind it. You see that? God is working in the life of Joseph. So the Job and Joseph stories remind us that our lives fit into a holy plan beyond what our minds can even comprehend. You know, Job and Joseph, they had no clue. They had no idea how their hardships would impact lives for generations to come. Don't you know that could be said true of you and I? and whatever hardships in life we may have to face, God is at work in our lives, and that it could impact future generations. Our lives is like a huge landscape that extends far beyond what the eye can even see. And who knows how one experience, so singularly horrible, if you will, can set in motion a chain of events that will bring about good for years to come. Romans 8:28 is there for a reason. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Job loved the Lord. He didn't curse God to his face, even though Satan said he would, even though his wife, Mrs. Job, said, "Why are you retaining your integrity? Get it over with, Job. Curse God and die." Joseph did not bail out on God in all of his tragedy. And sometimes we have those among us, at the smallest obstacle that Satan just throws in our paths, and we just have a spiritual meltdown. Like the world has come to an end for us. Well, here's the point. The point is that God can triumph over evil. We know about the book of Revelation. But God can triumph over evil if you let Him work in your life. If you do not bail out on God. If you will endure during those various trials, God can triumph over evil. Now, before we close, let's look at the two truths found in these two stories. Truth number one, suffering is a part of freedom of choice. What do I mean by that? Well, God gives to each the freedom to choose. We looked at that last night, you remember. And some will make the wrong choice, and those choices that affect others in tragic ways, sadly. We are creatures of choice. God has made us that way. But because some make evil choices, do you want God to take away the right that He gives to all mankind? Think about what we're asking if we say, "Yeah, I want God to take away that right." The second truth, suffering is no respecter of persons. We'll look at that a little bit deeper, Lord willing, tomorrow evening. How that you and I all have our own personal stories, all right? Suffering is no respecter of persons. Why me? I hope that after hearing this lesson, that it would be fair to ask us one and all, why not me? What makes me so special as to be delivered from all the pain and all the hurt and all the loss and all the tragedy? Have we forgotten that we've got a mansion just over the hilltop? Don't we sometimes lose sight of that eternal home? Let me say as we close, a world of fairness will give us what we want. But a world of grace will give us far more than we really deserve, when we really stop to think about it. Sometimes, church, there are no answers. Like Job, we must at times just close our mouth, put our hand over our mouth, you know, and acknowledge the workings of God, even in ways we don't understand. Okay? Well, do you need to respond to God's call this evening? We began at the introduction with extending an invitation, and there were no responses. But we're going to extend it once more time this evening. If you need to make any changes in your life whatsoever, if you're outside the body of Christ and you're an alien sinner, you have no connection with God at all, that's not what God wants. God wants you to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. That's why He sent His Son. Why not take advantage of the blood of Jesus, which was shed for you this very night, to establish your faith by hearing, because hearing comes by the Word of God, by believing in Jesus as the Son of God. John 8:24, Jesus said it Himself, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Are you willing to repent and make that 180 degree change in your life, to change directions, to repent of your sins, that I no longer want to live like this, I want a genuine change in my life, and I'm willing to make that turn? Would you be so bold tonight as to confess the beautiful name of Jesus before this assembly, that I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you'll do that, listen, and you remain faithful to Him, Jesus will confess your name before the Father. But remember, those four steps only bring you unto salvation. Don't forget the important step of coming into Jesus by being baptized into Him. Galatians 3:27. Paul would write to that church there, "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." We hope that would be your decision tonight. Again, if there's a brother or sister already in the faith, you've erred from the way, maybe you brought shame and reproach upon this local church of which you are a member, you need to repent of that. You need to confess your sin, and you need to be established back in fellowship once again. That opportunity is yours as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.
Who will follow Jesus standing for the ride, holding up His banner in the thickest fight, listening for His orders, ready to obey? Who will follow Jesus, serving Him today? Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in life's busy ways? Working for the Master, giving Him the praise. Earnest in His vineyard, honoring His laws. Faithful to His counsel, watchful for His cause. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side.